In your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We want to answer a question today that was raised by some of the hearers of Christ under his earthly teaching. And we will put it in the title of our message today, such as this: Who is this Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verses 32 through 34. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? I have heard this passage used by ministers of varying religious beliefs in this fashion, and I believe that it's not the primary interpretation of the passage at all. It is stated that if a person will lift up Christ in their preaching, then Christ will draw hearers unto him. Now that may be well and true in what the Bible teaches elsewhere, but that's not the primary meaning of this passage of Scripture, because the Scripture itself gives us what he means when he says, If I be lifted up. The expression lifted up has to do with his dying. It is not that I hold you up or I lift you up and present you before men. I may do that. But what the passage is saying here is Christ is saying that he is going to be lifted up. And primarily as it came to pass in the form of death by crucifixion. And his hearers understood that he was talking about his physical death and not about the mode or Miranda of preaching. In verse 34, it says that the people asked this question. We have understood from the Old Testament law and the prophets that when Christ comes, he's going to abide forever. He shall not die. And who is this Son of Man, then, that you're talking about? Now, in the Bible, many, many names and titles are given to our Lord. Job speaks of him as his Redeemer. When he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter days, while his feet shall stand upon the earth. Isaiah speaks of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, when he calls him, Unto us a child is given, to us a name is given. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Many, many different titles are given to our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist stood one day by the river and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John himself, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 5, says of Christ that he is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Many, many dozens of titles are given to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But which one do you think was his own personal favorite? The one in which that we're dealing with today. Over 80 times this expression is used of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This is the one that he seemed to be most comfortable with in his own earthly ministry, for it was he as God who assumed humanity, and he seemed to take great delight in his humanity. So we want to answer the question today, who is then this Son of Man? How is his title used? Well, first of all, if you would, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, and we will find that this Son of Man is none other then the one who's the builder of the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that is humanity, hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Who is this Son of Man? He is none other than the Son of God. That's who he is. And this must require a divine revelation or activity of God for you to see the deity in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can study the Bible, you can study from the records of history that there was a man named Jesus who walked the shores of Galilee. But it takes a special work of the Holy Spirit for you to see that this Son of Man is also the Son of God. Flesh and blood does not reveal that unto you, but it takes a divine work from God the Father on your behalf. And this is what Jesus said he would build his church upon. Is this divine work of God revealing that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh? This is what he would build his church upon, and the gates of hell would never be able to overthrow that, but that whoever has had this revelation given unto them of Christ, they would be able to take a positive offense against the forces of darkness. So if you're going to walk through this life as a Christian, you need to know that the one who is the Son of Man is also the Son of God, and he is the one who is building his church. And that's what I need for encouragement from time to time, don't you? As I look out upon the scene today, I see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ seemingly weak, insignificant, and attaining very little, seemingly, prestige and advancement in the world. But I come back to this, and just as I see that little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, and just a handful showing any interest in him there, I'm reminded it was God who sent the angels to the shepherds, where they weren't able to be directed to where this infant lay. It took a divine work there to do that, for them to see something of God in that manger. And in this day in which that Christ seems so unwelcome, seemingly the church is so weak, then I need to be reminded afresh from the Word Himself that the one who is the Son of Man is also the Son of God, and He is building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, but Pastor, I used to go to a church of such and such a size and such a location, and now that church has been so dispensed, it no longer is even in existence. How can you talk about Christ building His church? Ah, the local visible manifestation of the people of God may appear at times, and it may disappear from that given locality. But the church that Jesus Christ is building is not suffering defeat. He is conforming each member unto the likeness of His own Son, and in due time He calls them from this life unto the life to come. Christ is building His church. And that's what we need in an age that we are living in right now. He shall not fail. The apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 that no other foundation can a man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the foundation of the church, and we are precious stones built up in Him in living faith. And He places us in the church. He places us in the body. And whoever He places in the body shall not be taken out of the body, and that body shall not be harmed. Satan thought he was destroying the purpose of God when he was putting Christ there into his sufferings. and his mockings, but those sufferings of Christ, those agonies that he endured there in that precious blood, is the foundation for the formation of the church. And let the church be persecuted today. Let it be mocked. Let it be looked down upon by the eyes of the world. And it is that very instrumentality that Christ is using to draw his people closer to himself. Who is the Son of Man? He's the builder of the church. Secondly, who is this Son of Man? He's the one who came to earth to redeem men. Turn to Mark chapter 10. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And verse 45. And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Who is the Son of Man? He's not only the builder of the church, but he's the one who came to redeem men. The idea that is contained in the word redeemed is that of a ransom. It is the payment of a price to release someone held in captivity so that they may be loosed and freed from their captors. Men have been held captive to sin itself. And the difficulty is it is so binding and so powerful that men love their captors. Men love their sins, and it is their sin which holds them in captivity. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to pay the price, that is, to justify us and to make us acceptable in the eyes of God. And the way that he did this is that he paid the price for our redemption, that he might, by the application of his blood, set us free, that we might become the servants of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, Christ did not come primarily to reform society. He did not come to die as a martyr. He didn't just come to give us a new code for living. He didn't come to be a hero. He didn't come to just be a pattern for his people to model. But he came to die. He came to be an individual who was going to shed his blood on our behalf. And by doing so, he frees us from the power of sin. He sets us free from love of self and from the forces of Satan himself. Now here's a vital question I ask to each of my hearers this morning. Have you been set free? Have you been freed from the love of sin and self? Have you been made a partaker of the liberating power of the Son of Man, setting us free from sin, self, and Satan? You say, yes, Pastor, I have, but I must also confess that I've not been completely liberated yet. Do you have the hope in the one who has come, that if he has begun this good work in you, he will complete it at the day of redemption in Christ Jesus our Lord? There is our hope. Paul lamented in Romans chapter 7 that he said there's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's holy, just, and good. He said the problem's in my bosom. That which I ought to do, I don't do. And that which I ought not to do, I end up doing it. And he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I believe it's a correct interpretation of that passage that that's the mark of every true Christian. Some interpret that passage that that was Paul prior to his conversion, and once he became a Christian, then he no longer had that struggle. I don't believe that's the correct understanding of the Word of God. I believe that Paul is but giving the normal testimony of every regenerate child of God, that we know that within us there is an enmity to leave the very God whom we love. And so who is this Son of Man? He has come to be our Redeemer. And one day, we're not going to have to lament this struggle anymore. One day we're going to be set free completely when He comes for us and we're caught up to meet Him in the air, or else the day when the resurrection takes place. So who is the Son of Man? He's the builder of the church. Who is the Son of Man? He's the one who has come to redeem us. Thirdly, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Who is this Son of Man? He is the seeking Savior. Let's see how He's portrayed in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In this passage here, we have the account of Jesus and His relationship with a little man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, tax collector, wanting to see the Lord. As he passes by a certain case, a certain location, he climbs the tree out of curiosity to see what Christ is like. Then down in verse 10, these words are spoken by the Master to Zacchaeus after Christ has gone home with him and has revealed Himself unto him. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ takes the initiative in the seeking of a lost person. The lost will never seek Christ unless the shepherd of their soul first seek them. There is one parable given to us in the Gospel of our Lord, in which there's actually three parts of that parable. There's the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and of the lost son. Those are not three parables, but one parable designed to reveal the relationship between the seeking work of Christ and the work of those who are being sought out after. And you must take that all together, or else you'll miss the rich teachings of the Lord. You know the story there He first gives of the sheep that was lost. Who sought the sheep? It was the shepherd, was it not? It was not the sheep that began to seek out after the shepherd, but the shepherd went and sought the sheep. And the second part of the parable is the parable of the lost coin, of how the woman lost the coin. And she very diligently got her broom and moved the furniture and swept the entirety of the home until she found the coin. And the emphasis is on the first part of the parable, that it is the one who takes the initiative. It is not the sheep, it is not the coin who find themselves. Instead, it is the shepherd and it is the woman. And then the last part of the parable is that of the prodigal son. And this part of the parable some jump into, and then they say, now see, the father didn't have anything to do with the finding of the son. He just waited passively back there at home and waited for the boy to come back to him. And then when the prodigal son came to the father, then the father came to meet the son. And then they say, that's the way it is in the salvation of the sinner, is that God is passive, Christ is passive, and He's waiting for the sinner to seek Him out. But what they miss is that true, when the Spirit of God is doing His work, men come to themselves and they see their lost condition and they see the need that exists, or rather the answer that exists in the Father's house. But what they do not see necessarily is that it is the Father's prayers and intercession and His concern for them that has taken initiative, and that is brought out in the first two parts of the parable with the lost sheep and the lost coin. So I would never have sought the Lord had He not first sought me. You say, Pastor, did you not seek the Lord? I certainly did. I certainly did. I came to Christ. I repented. I believed. And I did so because I wanted to. I did so because I felt I needed to. I did so because I felt I had to. I was not passive. But I discovered that it was the Lord who had first sought me. It was His work which was going on inside of me that caused me to come to Him. And now I can say today that I love Him because He first loved me. Who is this Son of Man? He is the seeking Savior of sinners. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, if Christ had not come and met me and did a work in me, I know in my heart I never would have come to Him. Because I know within my heart now, if He doesn't keep His hand on me, I won't stay with Him. Do you find, even as the most devoted Christian, that there is yet a principle within you that is so powerful that it would seek to rise up and take over the throne of Jesus Christ in your life? And were it not for the powerful, preserving work of grace, my friend, I would leave, I would fall out of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's why I think the Bible emphasizes it's not me holding on to Christ so much as Him holding on to me. And if you haven't ever experienced that, wait till the troubles and the trials come and hit, and then see what strength you have to hold on. You need someone holding on to you. And if He's holding on to you now as one of His children, He had to start that process to get you to come to Him. He's the seeker and the Savior of the lost. Who is this Son of Man? Fourthly, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. He's the only one appointed and qualified by God to forgive sin. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. The only one, I emphasize that, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to forgive sins. Beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. And they came unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that strikes me, if I'd never read this before, it's something strange to say. Here's a fella, you know, that has come there to have his body healed. And the Lord says, addresses, your sins be forgiven. But He did that for a purpose. Follow with me on. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in the Spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know, now watch, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. My hearer, who is this Son of Man? He's the only one qualified to forgive your sin. There is not a priest, there is not a church, there is not a Protestant minister, there is not a Jewish rabbi, there is not any religious representative of any group whatsoever who has been appointed by God to forgive you of your sin, save one. And that's His only begotten Son, who is called the Son of Man. Now here Christ performs this miracle, and He did so with a secondary purpose, not just to heal the man who was sick of the palsy, of paralysis, but also to deal with the skeptics who were there. And when they brought this sick man there, why, He pronounced, first of all, your sins be forgiven you. Why did he do this? Because the scribes were there as his critics. And when he said those words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," being good religious theologians, they immediately had their attention attracted. Who is claiming this right? None can forgive sins but who? God only. Were they right? They sure were. They were correct. But what was their problem, Brother Jim? Flesh and blood had not revealed unto them that this was God standing in their midst. They saw His humanity, but they did not see His deity. And if you do not see the deity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must, if you understand the ways of God with men, you must rise up and call Him a blasphemer. For He claimed to have the right to forgive sin. And no one has that right but God only. Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said, "I'll show you who He is." Which is it easier, to heal this man or to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? I'll show you. I'll heal him, and I'll also forgive him of his sins. So who is this Son of Man? He is God in the flesh. He is the only one qualified to forgive sins. That's why in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, they would say that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I'm talking to anyone this morning, it may be the last time I get to address any of some of you as my hearers. Oh, I want to plead with you. Don't look to your preacher. Don't go and confess your sins to him, and then because you leave feeling better, you say, the pastor, he somehow gave me relief from my sins. Don't do that. Don't go to any church and have the church, by an official decree, pronounce your sins forgiven. Don't go to a priest in a booth somewhere that you never get to look him in the face. Don't go to a rabbi. Go to the only one that God has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. And we'll show you where He's at here in just a few moments. Go to Him. He is the only one qualified to forgive you of your sins. And now, fifthly, who is He? Who is the Son of Man? And where is he at? Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Jesus is the exalted and glorified Lord. Acts, chapter 7, and verse 54. Here we have the account of the first Christian martyr, that being Stephen himself. Verse 54, when they heard these things, that is, the religious leaders, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of" what? Who is it? The Son of Man sitting on where? The right hand of God. Who is this Son of Man? He's the exalted Lord of glory. That's who He is. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on Him with one accord. Why? What so infuriated the hearers? They remembered that when Jesus, Brother Howard, was here on earth, He loved that title, Son of Man. Son of Man, Son of Man. They knew that Stephen was referring to Jesus Christ, and Stephen was saying, "I see the Son of Man exalted at the right hand of God." And they could not take that. And they said, "That's blasphemy." And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. That is, Stephen is calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Who is this Son of Man? He's the builder of the church. He reveals Christ unto people. Who is this Son of Man? He's the one who came to loose us and to free us from our sins. Who is this Son of Man? He's the one who takes the initiative in seeking the lost sinner. Who is the Son of Man? He's the only one qualified to save us from our sins. Who is this Son of Man? He's the exalted and glorified Lord of glory, seated at the Father's right hand. Nobody sits on that throne but deity. And yet Jesus Christ, in His humanity, is sharing the throne of God. That means He must be God, or else this whole thing of Christianity is the most blasphemous thing that has ever been produced. You see, we don't have a middle. We can't compromise this thing. If we deny the deity of Christ, we have no message to present to the world. We have just another good system of morals like the other religious leaders of the world teach. So if you need your sins forgiven, you need to go to one who's qualified and appointed by God to forgive them. Now, where is He? Where is He? First, He's not up here in this pulpit today. Secondly, He's not down here at this altar today. Thirdly, He's not in the baptismal waters today. Fourthly, He's not in the communion cups and in the bread. Fifthly, He's not in this geographical building. Then you say, Pastor, how in the world do I have my sins forgiven if I can't even get to a fellow like that? Your sins are as close to be forgiven in that Christ is as near as your heart. By an act of faith, you reach Him seated at the Father's right hand. You see, salvation is not a geographical movement from earth to heaven, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. It is not bringing Christ from heaven here to me today to have my sins forgiven. Salvation is an appropriation by faith, believing the record that God has given me of His Son. And that record is that which I have presented to you today, is that He's the builder of the church. He's the redeemer of sinners. He's the seeking Savior of the lost. He's the one appointed by God and qualified to forgive sins. And He welcomes all who come unto the Father through Him. And He pronounces forgiveness of sins upon all who come to God by way of the mediator, Jesus Christ. I exhort any of my hearers here today that if you have a sense in your heart that if you died now and you had to stand before God and that you would not have anything to say when He asked you those words, what right do you have to enter into my heaven? And you feel your mouth would be condemned, I present to you someone who can meet that dilemma. I present to you a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And all of those who come unto the Father, through Him, the Father welcomes them into His eternal presence and glory forever and ever in Christ Jesus. Oh, my hearer, turn not away from the Savior, who is the Son of Man. May God reveal Him to you today through the ministry of the Spirit. Let's stand together.